just want to take a second and just really thank God for the opportunity, the privilege to stand before you, no matter how much I'm sweating. It's funny because even though I'm an actor and it's an exciting thrill to be on stage in front of people and perform, at the end of the day, it's for pretend. When asked to speak the word of God, it's there's nothing pretend about it. It's life-altering, it's life-changing, and it's life-giving, so there is a care that comes with it. Dare I say a weight and a pressure to ensure absolute surrender to God so that I might be used in a way that's pleasing to him, which will ultimately be effective to God's people. So I ask for your prayers this morning that I might do just that. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I come right now just in awe of you, with a grateful heart. And God, just thanking you, God, for this church, this family of faith, God, our shepherds. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you've given them to lead your people. And God, right now, as we come before you this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would stand up as I sit down. I pray that you would speak through me, that your spirit be heard, that your spirit be with your people, God, that your words would be heard by your people. Again, I thank you, God, for this opportunity. I love you. We love you. And we bless you and we honor you. In your son Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you would stand with me and turn in your Bibles to a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 25 and kind of zigzag our way down to verse 33. When you get there, say something. Starting at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, and we're doing KJV. Just so that you know. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I'm going to skip down to verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You may be seated. I would like to just speak for a few minutes, with the topic of who's your daddy? Leading up to chapter 6, Jesus has started his ministry, and he is on a roll. I mean, he's teaching, but he's teaching lessons that seem completely foreign to the people. Revolutionary stuff. In chapter 5, he's dropping bombs like the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do what, Jesus? I mean, he teaches about anger and how to handle it, about lust, about divorce, turning the other cheek and loving your enemies, all the things that we still struggle with today or just choose to ignore altogether. Then as we move into chapter 6, he's teaching on giving to those in need, how to pray and fast, and how to prioritize God over money. And then we get to our text today. Verse 25, he teaches, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And some of you may think, well, I got to give thoughts to those things. That's like my life. Are you serious? I mean, some of you are thinking about what you're going to eat today, right now. But there's a difference between planning and worrying. And Jesus is saying in this passage not to worry, because our Father in heaven has got it covered. Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And he got a lot of riches, so I think we're pretty good. Worry is essentially stress. And we're all familiar with the phrase that stress kills. According to the American Psychological Association, chronic stress is linked to the 6 leading causes of death: heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, and suicide. And more than 75% of all physician office visits are for stress-related ailments and complaints. Ironically enough, I have been super stressed about giving this message today. super stressed. And I mean, at the retreat this weekend, I was still like on my laptop typing away and trying to hear from God. And so before breakfast on yesterday and Saturday, I went to our meeting room. I knew nobody would be in there. And so I'm typing. And so I'm going to share with you like the first part that I typed up. So I wrote up and I was like, you know, last year I celebrated 1 year of cancer free. And just for the record, like, I grew up as the worry wart, as my daddy would call me, in the family. So this scripture really has continued to hit home for me over the years. And for survivors, they know that, you know, you got to go check in with the doctor every 3 months. You got to sit in, and it's something that you will have to monitor for the rest of your life. So one day I was sitting in an appointment with my oncologist, and I looked at her and I said, why don't you test me to make sure that my cancer hasn't come back? How can I truly know that I'm still healthy if I don't have some piece of paper sitting in front of me to say, you are healthy? And she broke it down like this. She said, because studies have shown that it doesn't help with prevention. She went on to say that without having any outward symptoms, they don't like to test patients because the amount of stress it brings on the patient while waiting for test results, which could possibly cause something to appear that wasn't even there to begin with. The power of stress. Again, stress kills. And I thought to myself, so this is the part that I wrote, right? So this is the part I'm thinking like, yeah, maybe I shouldn't add that in, because I'm still going to ask her next time I go see her. Are you going to test me? So I realized it was 8:00. I was like, oh, it's time for breakfast. I packed up my stuff. I went to the dining hall, and I found myself sitting next to Kelly. Y'all know Kelly and Chuck. And we end up talking about, out of the blue, random. I didn't tell her what I was talking about. I didn't tell her what I've been, like, thinking about. Nothing. That's how God works. And I'm sitting next to Kelly, and I said, you know, we ended up talking about her and Chuck's faith that God can and he will if we just believe. And it immediately brought up in my spirit me wanting to harass my doctor about more and more tests instead of just believing that I'm healed. So when we're worrying about this and that, it is a clear inclination of our disbelief. It illuminates the holes in our faith. What are we stressed about? What are you losing sleep over? What's taking God's place as your last thought at night and your first thought in the morning? Because even though Jesus only mentions life and clothes and food in this passage, you do know he's referring to all areas of life, right? Areas that we don't have to worry about and stress because God is our Father, our Heavenly Father at that, our good, good Father. And being the good Father that He is, He already knows what we need anyway. So sometimes we forget and we need a reminder of who our daddy is. So I ask you today, who's your daddy? Verse 26, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" I was reading an expository in the Greek translation of verse 26, and it read Jesus saying it like this: "Do not ye differ considerably from them," them being the birds. "They fare on the whole pretty well, God's humble creatures. Why should you fear men, God's children?" Don't that just make you smile? One of the great encouragements that kept coming up this weekend at the retreat was that God loves us so much. We are His children. And He thinks the world of us. He has a love for us that is unmatched. Whether you choose to realize it and acknowledge it or not, it's there. And a lot of times we really don't just realize how deep the love of God is. So Jesus is telling us, don't worry about those things. Don't trip. Our Father will take care of us. Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Another translation says pagans. So the people who are worshiping all sorts of other gods, the people who don't have a stake in the kingdom, who aren't resting in the knowledge that their heavenly Father is always working on their behalf. In a general sense, the world. Those of us who have come into the family of faith, we should know better. You know, we should behave as such. When I was younger and I would go out with my friends Saturday night, Friday night, whatever it was, my daddy would remind me, "You are a Thomas. And when you leave out of this house, you are still a Thomas. Govern yourself accordingly." And Jesus is telling us that as God's child, act like it. Govern yourselves accordingly. We are brothers and sisters in the family of faith. And you know, we have to be careful that we don't adopt other families or let other families adopt us for that matter. You know, growing up, you make friends and you eat at your friend's house. And after you sit at the table enough, their mamas be like, "Oh, that's my baby too." What tables have we been sitting at? What families have we been adopting? What have we been engaging in that would ever make us think that God wouldn't take care of us? What is challenging the belief that our God is a good Father and that He would do just what He said He would do? Thank you, Holy Spirit. One time, I was out in the street. I brought this up one time when doing an offering. And last year was a really hard year, just on so many levels. And I remember sitting outside talking to Minister Rivers, and I think I was kind of talking kind of crazy. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, God says this and God's Bible." And I was like, yep. And he said, "Do you think that God is a liar?" I didn't say that. No, I didn't say it, you know, and it really like struck me so hard because sometimes our actions would call God a liar. Just think about that for a second. And so I think about a lot of times when the doubt wants to arise and you want to question things that is clearly stated in the word, you have to check yourself and remind yourself of who you belong to and who's my Father and what did God say? What's the truth of what the scripture says? We can't allow the world to make us question who we belong to. The latter part of verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He already knows. Scripture says He knows before we even ask. Now that's dope. Then we get to verse 33, which I've always seen as a culmination of these scriptures that we've discussed this morning. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking God first. What does that look like? Right? It means him being the first option and not the last resort. It means giving him priority in every area of your life. It is acknowledging him in all of our ways. It's chasing after him with a diligence. It's prioritizing him. It is actively choosing God every day over ourselves, our desires, and even our dreams. It's not just quoting the scripture, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, but it's actually living that. It's not enough to just seek God, but we are to also seek his righteousness. And now that's not to be confused with our own righteousness. Sometimes we try to pick our own ideas of righteousness instead of following the blueprint of what God has laid out in his word. God's righteousness makes us fit for eternal life. God's righteousness changes our hearts. God's righteousness creates new creatures. God's righteousness makes you do right when you want to do wrong. God's righteousness keeps you in alignment. His righteousness keeps you in tune with what he's speaking. God's righteousness allows you to adopt the Sermon on the Mount as your first nature instead of it being an afterthought. And once you've sought after God and his righteousness, Jesus says there's a promise attached to that instruction and that teaching. He says all those other things that you worry about, that keep you up at night, that you cry about, those things will be added to you. God is saying, choose me first. I'm a good father. I take care of my children. God is not some deadbeat daddy. You know? He will take care of your needs. I remember Pastor Wade saying at a Remember Our Roots service a few years back here at Antioch, that when we seek him, when we spend that time with him, God will even give us some of those don't needs. Everything that we want to be added to us lies in the palm of God's hand. That job you've been waiting for, that deliverance, that breakthrough, those dreams, that husband, that wife, those friends, that quality of life, that financial breakthrough, whatever it is, God is saying everything is right here in me, in my hands. But to get it, you need to seek me. And God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. As children of God, we have to decide if we're going to act like his children. It's a choice. We choose God. Are we going to walk in faith, knowing that God will provide? Are we going to govern ourselves accordingly? Are we going to remember who our daddy is? Thank you.